The exile, right? Psalm 137. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth. That prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first section is verses 1 through 14, the miracle of feeding the 5,000. It is interesting here that Jesus, quote-unquote, puts on a feed. What is interesting, however, is that the feed is not what comes first, but what comes after. That Christ's first concern was for their souls. And so as he had been teaching them for quite some time, then when the multitude continued with him and it got into the hour that it was time to eat, that's when Jesus also was ready to care for their bodies. Remember that care for one another includes a whole person kind of care. That it not only involves the soul, but it involves the body as well. It not only involves the body, but involves the soul as well. We ought not to think that we have exhausted our duty one to another when we have only concerned ourselves with one rather than both. Not one and not the other, not one or the other, but one not and not both. We ought to be ready to care for one another with regard to physical needs. We have a diaconal fund for that here at the church. We have also the opportunity to be of service one to another privately at any time. And those kinds of services are good and helpful. And then also there are other times when we ought to be ready to be of service to one another spiritually, to grant to one another good and profitable words from the Scriptures, to, like Paul says in Ephesians 5, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts before the Lord. Or as he says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in such a way that you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that you're using the Scriptures and that you're bringing those to bear not only in your own lives, but when a friend has a need, you bring that to bear there as well. So Jesus was a whole person kind of minister, right? Then secondly, remember that even though we have, you know, what appears to be free food manufactured out of nothing, right? They have 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. The field was big enough for 5,000 men along with the women and children to sit down. So even if that little boy had just simply dropped that stuff in the middle of that field, it would have been unnoticeable. But at the end of their eating, Jesus says, make sure you pick up the fragments. Right? Make sure you pick up the fragments. And I think there is a twofold lesson in that, maybe threefold. The first is that we ought not to be abusers of the environment around us, but keepers of it. Right? Not abusers, but keepers. Secondly, that we ought not to waste that which God has given us. And so even the fragments were taken up. And although it was free food manufactured out of the power of Christ, still the fragments were picked up. And then the third thing is that there were 12 barrels, 12 baskets full of scraps, one for each of the 12 disciples, so that they might certainly get the point. Don't worry about bread, which is the next point in the chapter, after the walking on the water, of course. So, notice also the donation of the wee lad there who had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He did not hesitate to give up his lunch because Christ and his disciples asked him to. Notice his generosity, and note how that generosity was multiplied beyond his wildest imaginations. The Lord is able to take any gift, no matter how small or meager in our eyes, and to multiply it beyond what we think it could ever do. All right, the second point then is that Jesus departed from them. Why did he depart from them? Well, our dispensationalist friends tell us, and they are our friends, but they do tell us, and we're grieved that our friends hold to such errors, that Jesus came to be a king. Well, it says that when Jesus perceived that they would make him a king, he departed from them. So apparently that wasn't his exact desire. When he perceived that because he had fed them, I mean, what does a king do? He provides this guy here, he can provide like no other. He can manufacture food. So they were going to make him a king for all the wrong reasons. And so Jesus departed from them and went by himself in a mountain, it says, all by himself. Now, Jesus did that quite often. And this is one of those times. And so his disciples got in a boat and went to the other side of the sea, or at least they tried to go to the other side of the sea, to Capernaum. And in the middle of the night, after it was dark, the sea was tossed, and Jesus came walking along on the water. And notice it says in your King James versions there in verse 20, he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Literally, in the original language, that is, I am, be not afraid. And this is one of those I am sayings of Christ where there are many that believe, and I would put myself among those ranks, that Jesus is witnessing to his own deity here. I am is that use of the present tense of the verb to be, which is how God named himself in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is claiming that same name for himself here. So he is actually walking on the water. This is not just a fable. It's not he's standing on a very shallow shoal and they're sailing by and it looks like he's walking on the water. No, he's really walking on the water. And this is why he says, I am in testimony to his divine power over the natural elements. All right, so then the next day then, he gets in the boat with them. They go across the sea to Capernaum. And, you know, passing by some rich sermonic material, we move on to Jesus being on the other side of the sea with his disciples. The multitudes gather together. They see that the boat is left. That the disciples were in, they see that no other boats had left from that area, and they see that Jesus isn't there, and so they are going to follow the disciples across the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. They get over to Capernaum, and they see Jesus there, and they ask this question, Rabbi, how did you get here? And there is a tacit understanding here that he has already done this miracle with regard to the feeding of the 5,000. They believe that he has perhaps miraculously somehow gotten to the other side of the ocean with his disciples or the sea there, even though they had left in a boat by themselves and he wasn't on it. So I believe that that's what they're alluding to. But Jesus, instead of answering that curious question of theirs, really cuts right to the heart of the matter of the multitude here. The reason they wanted to make him a king and the reason they're seeking him now, Jesus says, here's why you're seeking me. Not because you desire the words of eternal life. Not because you desire the teaching of one who came down from heaven, but because you ate of the loaves and you ate of the fish and you were made full. You're not looking for a Messiah that will teach you about sin and righteousness and judgment. You're looking for a Messiah that will fill your bellies. And then he gives them these fateful words, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Meat there is a King James word which means food. Labor not for the food which perisheth. Now, gentlemen, Jesus here is not telling you to quit your jobs. Again, we must read things in a proper context with proper understanding. What Jesus is saying is that the laboring for spiritual food is so much more important than the laboring for physical food that the one pales in comparison to the other, and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness will make sure that all these other things are added to you. That's the point that Christ is making. So why did they follow him to the other side of the sea? They followed him because they were looking for another free meal. And Jesus says, if all you're looking for is a meal, remember that there is one meal and then you're hungry again and you need another meal and then you're hungry again and then you need another meal. But what you ought to be asking me for is that kind of food which is a spiritual food which will nourish you up to eternal life. That's the kind of food that you should be looking for. That's the kind of bread that you should be looking for. The bread which comes down from heaven. And so then they said to him, oh, bread which comes down from heaven. We've had that happen in our history. We know about that. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. So are you saying that you're like Moses? Can you give us bread from heaven? And so Jesus says to them, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and where are they today? They're dead. They're dead. Not only are they dead, but the implication is that many of them died in unbelief. Yeah, they had bread that came down from heaven, but the bread that came down from heaven did not nourish their souls one bit. Many of them died in unbelief after having been delivered out of Egypt and partaking of that bread which came down from heaven. They were the ones that stood at Kadesh Barnea at the edge of the wilderness and said, no, we will not believe the Lord. No, we will not go as He commanded. No, we will not take possession of the promised land. Our children will be a prey. It's too hard. No. And the writer in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 tells us that they did not enter into that rest because of their unbelief. That's right, they were unbelievers. So Jesus chides them. He says, yeah, even that bread had its limitations. But the bread that I'm talking about is a bread that if a man eat, he will never be hungry again. And they said, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Oh, he's got them set up. He's reeled them right in. And so he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, what is the greatest longing of your soul? Whatever it is, it pales in comparison. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the bread which came down from heaven. He is the nourishment for your soul that gives eternal life. So, then there's quite a long discourse about why some did not believe. And Jesus talks to them about their unbelief. Some of you have seen me, you believe not. The reason you don't believe is because of the sovereignty of my Father. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means that there is not one that comes to Christ that is cast out. Often Calvinism is framed as, well, God has chosen his people, and there are others who desperately want to be saved but can't. That is a mischaracterization of what this passage teaches and what the general teaching of the Scripture is. The teaching of the Scripture is the only reason anyone ever wants to come to God is because God is drawing. The only reason anyone ever wants to come to Christ is because the Father is drawing him to Christ. And notice that no one that is drawn to Christ is cast away. There is not a line at heaven's door of people wishing to get there and beating the door down and simply are being refused entrance. The people that are there seeking entrance, who are, quote unquote, taking heaven by storm, who are seizing up the kingdom of God, are there because the Father sent them there. And none of them will ever be cast out. Then Jesus goes on to talk about him and his Father and his Father's will. The Father's will is what? That all of those that he's given me, that I should lose none of them, but raise them up at the last day. And so then he says, everyone who is taught of the Father comes to me. All right, and that covers us through about verse 46. Then verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So then in verses 51 through the end of the chapter, Jesus, well, he really doubles down on this curious phraseology, doesn't he? So the Jews object, and they say, oh, no, wait a minute. You're saying you came down from heaven, but we know you. We know your father. We know your mother. This is Jesus of Nazareth, right? Born to Joseph and Mary. How do you say you have come down from heaven? And that's when Jesus has said that no one can come to me unless it has been revealed to him of my Father. And then he goes on to really amp up this phraseology about flesh and blood. And commentators, theologians, are divided as to whether or not Jesus truly is talking about the Lord's Supper here with regard to eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It is certainly stark language, hard, difficult language, no doubt. But I do believe that Jesus is talking about the supper and that he is saying that the efficacy is not in the eating and drinking, but the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood have a spiritual import. The flesh profiteth nothing. Of course, we already learned that in the passage, didn't we? That the manna that they picked up off of the ground and they ate, that did not profit them. Right? The promises of God, we read in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, did not profit them because they were not mingled with faith in them that heard them. And so when Jesus says, the words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, we learn that eating his flesh and drinking his blood are metaphorical. They're designed to teach a greater spiritual truth, that rightly partaking of the supper of the Lord is one of the ways that we abide with him. One of the ways that we rest with him. One of the ways that we refresh our faith in him. That's what he means, that he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me. So the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and they are life. And so that's what Jesus means there. Then finally, because these sayings were so difficult, Jesus lost some disciples that day. Many of them walked away. We're not told how many, but if some of his disciples were involved in the 70 that he sent out to preach, it may have been that this was the occasion of the pairing from the 70 down to 12. And so Jesus then, with those 12 left, looks to them and he says, will you also go away? And that's when Peter says, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Jesus answers, not with a very encouraging word, but did I not choose you? And yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke that of Judas Iscariot. And so there will be a further division, a further purging yet to come. Not only was this a hard saying and many walked away, but really the hardest saying of all, that Jesus would go up to Jerusalem and die. Well, that was too much for Judas. And so he departed eventually as well. So then notice, I guess finally, that Jesus is not afraid. He is not afraid for the sake of the truth to lose some adherents, because the truth is important, isn't it? All right, thus ends the reading in John chapter 6. Let's stand together.